Psalm 13, a very short psalm here, written by David. And again, these psalms are a great practical help in your life. As you walk with the Lord, you're going to find that you go through hills and valleys with Him, and the psalmist went through them, and he's recorded them for us to help us along in our walk. This particular psalm here, David is probably out in the wilderness, and being chased by Saul, and it's been a trial that it may be a little longer than he had anticipated. And this happens in our lives too. We go through certain trials, and you know, we often hope it's a short valley, and sometimes it's a little more prolonged valley than you care to. And so this psalm is the how long psalm. Or maybe if you like football, it's Howie Long's psalm or Howie Long's prayer. And it opens up with, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? I don't know. You ever feel that way? I mean, I understand David. David's been on the lam running away from Saul. He's been anointed. David was anointed by the prophet. And yet he was being pursued by the enemy and on the run. If I'm looking at Christians who have asked Jesus Christ to be their Savior, you have been anointed by God with the Holy Ghost. You have an anointing given from on high that's made you a child of God. And yet, often you find yourself in a valley that's longer than you desire, you know, to be there. And this is where David found himself. How long? Four times. You'll see this a number of times in the psalm. The psalmist asking, how long? How long is this going to go on? Another book where you'll find this phrase frequently is Job. And Job will say the same type of things as he asks the questions, how long? And what the Lord is doing through the Psalms and through His Word is He's preparing us for the reality that more of our life and more of our Christian walk will be a walk in the valley than it will be a mountaintop experience. The valleys are longer than the mountaintops. The valleys are the prevailing time of your week. This is mountaintop. I mean, we're getting together on a Sunday. We get together in the midweek service. We get together at the Institute, and like, we're on the mountaintop. It's great. We're shouting praises. The Holy Spirit is here in His fullness as all the candles and the candlestick come together. It's great. And we sing and we pray. But then we leave here, and all of a sudden, it's like we just go down into a valley. The world is a valley. It's a valley of sin. It's a world of woe. It's a veil of tears. And we pass into it, and the majority of our week is like, man, how long, Lord? This just goes on day in and day out. Now, as I look at the call of David here in the four how longs in the first two verses, I notice the order of David is kind of different than the order of how a natural man might write. Because a natural man might begin at the end of the second verse and work his way upward. He might start with, what's going on around me? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? That's the outward look. See? And looking around him. And then you see a verse 2, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart? That's the inward look. And then, of course, when you look at the first verse, how long wilt thou forget, O Lord, thy face? That's the upward look. And I think ordinarily what happens to the average person is when he's going through something, the thing that strikes him first and foremost is what's happening around him. It's his circumstances. I mean, that's what just strikes him, no matter what goes on, whether at the workplace or in a family situation, it's the circumstances around. And you think about the circumstances around. Now notice the prayer of someone who loves the Lord, it starts with the upward look. I mean, the first thing David was doing, he was looking up. How long, O Lord, thy face? He begins with the upward look. This is the proper way to approach the valley, is to maintain the upward look. I mean, I'm in the valley, but I'm keeping my eyes up on the Lord. This is what I want to do. Say, I need to watch my feet. The Lord will watch your steps. He'll direct your steps, the Bible says. The Lord will direct your steps. You just want to keep your eyes on Him. So you just notice the difference between someone like David, a man after God's heart, who's a spiritual man in the Scriptures, and the natural man, which might be us and our carnal man, you know, when we're not being very spiritual. We look at the circumstances, and David says, I'm looking at the Lord first. I'm keeping the upward look primary in my life. And that's what the Lord wants to teach us to do, is to keep that upward look. Now, he's very honest and forthright with the Lord. He speaks to the Lord from the only perspective he knows, which is his own. He's real with God. In other words, he could go like this, oh Lord, I know everything's going to work out in the end, so I'm not worried about it, because I've read the book and I know the end from the beginning, and I read Revelation chapter 19, 20, 21, 22. Yeah, sure. Theologically, in our head, we know that thing. But you know, in our life, in our heart, we have a frame. We have emotions. We have that. And so he's honest with the Lord. He says, you know that I know the end of the book, Lord, Revelation 20, 21, but right here, I'm stuck in the middle. And now to my, how long, Lord? How long? He's being honest with God. Many a Christian has had this prayer. How long, Lord, before I get to work things out with my spouse? It's just not working here. How long before these things at the workplace straighten out? How long before this illness that's been afflicting me and it doesn't seem to go away? I mean, someone with back problems understands this. It just hangs on and hangs on. And you just, but you're being honest. He's honest with the Lord, looking up to the Lord. And that's the way to do it. My recommendation to you in prayer is to be as forthright and honest with God as the emotions that are stirring up inside of you, even though they seem ungodly or they seem unbiblical. If you're going through them, you need to bring them to the Lord. And so he comes. He says, Lord, how long is this going to go on? You know what I think, Lord? Look at the first question. How long wilt thou forget me? In the midst of a trial, it seems like God's forgotten you. Now, I pray you're so young in the Lord, you haven't been there yet. But if you spend some time walking with the Lord, you're going to find times where it just seems like God has withdrawn from you. And it seems like he's forgotten you. And I've been there. It just seems like he's forgotten me. I mean, there are times I'm utterly convinced God has forgotten me entirely. I just figure at some of those times as well, I guess he's busy over in the Philippines doing some work right now, and he's just forgotten me. But you got to go and talk to him sometimes and call him back and tell him what you're feeling. Because I'm going to show you what this will do is, as you go back and call in prayer, the Lord will stir up the good gift that's inside of you. But he's honest. He's forthright. He speaks to the Lord from the frail human condition. We're still people, you know. And we need to be honest with God. We need to be honest one with another. And by the way, when you learn to pray like this, and you're really honest with God, and you see these problems in your own life, you have more empathy and sympathy for other Christians who are struggling. You are much less likely to go to them in the midst of a struggle with a bunch of curt theological answers like Job's friends. Because you begin to recognize, man, I've been in that valley. It's long, it's hard, it's rough on my psyche and my emotions. And my Christian brother or sister is going through that same thing. And they don't need to have me reading Revelation 20 and 21 all the time to them. They need me to co-labor in prayer with them. Because they're trying to keep that upward look. I need to help them keep the upward look. How long? You've forgotten me, Lord. How long will you forget me? He adds two words afterwards. Forever? And that's the human condition. I mean, you probably have friends that have given up on you. And they're not coming back. You may have family members that have given up on you, and they're not coming back. And then when you think the Lord's given up on you, you wonder, gee, is the same thing going to happen to me? He going to forget me forever? Now you would wonder why God would even let David write this, to show you the doubts that went on inside the heart of a man whose heart was after God. But this is to comfort and encourage you that this is a real relationship we have here, and relationships have hills and valleys even with God. Okay, it's a real thing. The further you go, the more you'll go through it. I hope I'm not discouraging a young Christian. I don't want to discourage a young Christian, but we just want to read the scriptures here and see. How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? I mean, David feels he's out there in the hills, and he's hiding, and he knows Saul's after him. He knows Doeg the Edomite is bringing information to Saul about him, and he's wondering, when is the Lord going to bring his face and shine upon me again? There were times in your walk, and there were times in my walk where the face of the Lord was shining on me in such a way it was like indestructible. And then there are times after that, and that's the Lord just encouraging a child. I'm real thankful that lately our granddaughter has been living with us at the house, and you watch this little baby who's just learning to toddle and walk, and what she loves to do is she likes to climb the stairs. Now, she's okay at going up, but she's real bad at falling down, you know. And so this little thing climbing the stairs. And so what you do is, when she climbs the stairs, I get right behind her, you know, and I go one stair up. And I let her climb, because she's got to develop her arms and develop her legs and do that. But I'm behind her for the fall. And when you're a baby Christian, God is right there with his face smiling over you. And he's watching out for every little thing you're doing. And he's hedging you about, and he's protecting you. But there comes a day when in the growing up process, the Lord doesn't climb the stairs with you anymore. Oh, don't get me wrong. He's there. He's in the house somewhere. But you're climbing the stairs alone sometime. You do go up the stairs alone, don't you now? I mean, you're big enough to do that. Okay. Well, that relationship goes on with a father and his children. And so sometimes you're stranded up there on the landing, and the Lord's not there, and you go, how long, Lord? How long? He hasn't forgotten you. But you can, the reality of the prayer. So David has that upward look. He starts in verse 1 with the upward look. Then the reality is, in verse 2, the inward look. What's going on in my soul? Well, I'm having sorrow in my heart daily. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? You mean a Christian has times of sorrow? Absolutely. Absolutely. There are times you and I will eat the bread of sorrows that it's spoken about in Psalm 127. Why is that? Well, our Savior, according to Isaiah, was a man of sorrow, a man acquainted with grief. I mean, as you begin to find out that you walk that pilgrim walk, and you realize that all your old friends and your old acquaintances and your workers and co-workers and your family members don't want anything to do with you because now you're on the narrow road. It's hard. It's hard. And I lost my best friend. I lost my best friend. How long has it been going on? 15 years now. 15 years, my best friend and I. How long? I mean, we were together for years and years and years and did many, many things together. And it's gone now. So yeah, I'm acquainted with the sorrow of losing him. And I'll tell you another thing that I'm acquainted with is the sorrow of the recognition that I'm going to heaven and he isn't. And that causes sorrow in my heart. I mean, I don't want to see him one day at the white throne judgment, standing there naked, having to answer for rejecting Jesus Christ. So yeah, I have sorrow. The Christian has sorrow. You have sorrow, Christian? The inward look. Sorrow in my heart daily. And even worse than this is the outward look. Mine enemy is exalted over me. Now, in Christianity, that is the case nowadays. We are a small, despised people. As I was driving up and down this land and across this land the past few months, And I saw the great works that the Nebuchadnezzars of Babylon have built for their own name. And you find them all across from New York to Los Angeles and from New York down to Orlando, Florida. All these great works, and they're all the works of the children of men and lost men and the enemies of God. And I remember when John and I were approaching the conference that we went to last September down in, where were we? In Pensacola. And we were driving, and we saw some big, incredible, multi-million dollar churches. And John said, is this the one we're going to? No, that's not the one. And we drove past, no, is this the one we're going to? Not that one. And then finally we drove to this little broken down church compared to all the other ones. And I said, this is the church we're going to. And he looked at me, and what's this all about? Because there was a man that stood not only for Jesus Christ, but for the King James Bible. And those other churches have compromised. And the God of this world has rewarded them. And the enemy is exalted. That's the reality in Christianity. You want to build a big work? You got to give the devil his due. You got to compromise. But if you want to stay on the straight and narrow like David did, and you want to stand for the Lord, you find yourself in little hovels in the hills here and there. But the greatest church services you'll ever be in. Because those are people that love the Lord and love his word. And it doesn't matter about the surroundings, it matters what's inside of them. And it's a blessing. But you look around and the enemy is exalted. For now. For what seems like a long time. I mean, we're 6,000 years into this thing. And the enemy's almost always been exalted. He controls the money flow of this world. Now we know, sooner or later, Revelation 11, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord. And the owner of the cattle on a thousand hills is going to throw those tenants off and give it to his children. But right now, the reality is the enemy is exalted over us. And how long? How long will this go on? How long? Well, we're in a generation, I believe, where we can almost see the light at the end of the tunnel. We're in the generation where the fig tree and all the trees have now blossomed and come forth, and they're just growing. And we know it's not going to be much longer, but still, on a daily basis, it hurts. On a daily basis, the sorrow comes in again. When you leave here today, it may be later this afternoon, it may be tonight when you're alone, it may be tomorrow morning at work, or as you're doing your work in the house, and all of a sudden it strikes you again. And the sorrows come in, and you look around and you see the enemy exalted, or you'll turn on the radio and you'll hear about some other program our government is doing that's completely contrary to the Word of God. And the enemy is exalted doing his work, and the sorrows break in upon your soul again. How long, Lord? How long? So David, as he began this prayer with the upward look in verse 1, and that's the most important look, is the upward look. And then you be honest, you have an inward look of your soul having sorrow, and then you finally look out around you to the circumstances, and this is the way God wants to train our eyes, the opposite of what they naturally do, which is we look out at the circumstances first. And then we look at our heart, and then we don't even look at God. That's the way the average person works. You know, that's the upward look to Jesus. You know, the inward look. And then the outward look is the way God would like it to be. And the average person does it completely opposite. And they look in, or they look around, and then they look in, and then they just walk away, and they have no relationship with God. David swings right back in verse 3, and he goes back into prayer. As he's honestly said to Lord, my soul has sorrow, my enemies are exalted. So verse 3, consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. So he began upward, he came down, and he goes right back up again. And the Lord wants to do that to us. He wants to train us to do that. The average person looks down and around, looks up for a moment, sees nothing, looks back down and around, and that's how they live their life. And they live their life like this. And the Lord wants us to live our life like this, with the upward look. It's a training process. Train up a child in the way that he should go. It requires training. You do not naturally behave this way. And the training comes from reading your Bible. The training comes from hearing it from a pulpit that believes it. The training comes from having a brother or sister in the Lord that's walked the walk and shows you want to make the U-turn and stay right up there. And the Lord trains us in this way. So you go right back into prayer. Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Notice the personal, my God. That personal relationship. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Now, David was literally afraid for his life. There's but a step between me and death. Death is sleep, by the way. Okay? There's different kinds of sleep. I teach them at the hospital all the time. There's natural sleep. There's the sleep of drugs, a sedated, stuporous sleep. And there's the sleep of death. And David was literally afraid that if this enemy got the exaltation over him to the point where he could get his hands on him, he'd kill him. And David did not want to die in vain, because David knew he was anointed to lead that nation. And God doesn't want a Christian to die in vain, because you've been anointed to lead others around you. And that's what God's done. Now, he's worried about the sleep of death. Sometimes, looking at it in another sense, would be depression leading to despair and despondency sometimes make you so sleepy, all you just want to do is lie there and sleep. Kind of like the sleep of death, but not really death, but you just want to sleep it off. You ever get that way? You go through a trial and sometimes you just don't want to face life. You just want to lie down and take a nap. The only rest you seem to get is when you're in bed dreaming. Okay. Well, awake thou that sleepest. Awake to righteousness. Sometimes we have to literally encourage ourselves out of that desire to sleep. We have to go back to the Lord and ask him to lighten our eyes. Enlightenment is what we need. Go to Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29. Lighten mine eyes. People get, when they get so despondent and so depressed and so much despair and they're not eating properly, they get that look with their eyes, they've got that shallow look, it's kind of blue and white and pale, and you look at that and everything is wrong. That's that kind of sleepy look that comes on them just before death. David wants that light eye coming to him again. How's he going to get that? Isaiah 29, verse 18. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. What David needs at this point, and what you and I need at this point when we're going through these problems, is we need the light of the Scriptures. We need enlightenment. We need our eyes to be lit up again, the window of the soul to have a brightness, our eyes to look right on at the Scriptures again. The entrance of thy words giveth light. And so often what happens is you leave your prayer closet, and this is the time when the enemy, who's trying to exalt himself over you, tries to whisper in your ear and says, you're just too tired to read right now. Because all that will happen is you're going to fall asleep. If you read now, you know how it is. You're going to fall asleep when you read the Bible. This is, you don't need to read right now. That's when you need to read. That's when you need to open the words. The entrance of thy words giveth light. And say, I can't do a lot right now. Look, you're better off just to open a short psalm or open a passage in John 14, 15, 16, 17 and read two or three verses and digest them and chew them slowly and meditate on them and allow the Word of God to begin to pour back inside of you. That's going to be your anchor at this time, because the entrance of thy words giveth light and it gives faith. He's saying, lighten mine eyes. It's like he's saying when the apostles came, strengthen my faith, increase my faith. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and faith sees above the valley. Faith sees through the darkness. Faith sees around all the circumstances and the snares that the devil's laid for your feet. Only faith can do that. And so he needs his eyes enlightened, and the enlightenment comes when you hear the words of the book and you see out of obscurity and you see out of darkness. Now, It all depends on the person you are as to whether you're very personal and you have a tight circle, or whether you're a little more outgoing and you have a wider circle, or you're a type of person who's philosophical and you draw a large philosophical circle around you. So let me put this plain. Let's say you're one of those people with a large circle, and you think not only about yourself, but you think about the state of the country that you live in. And you watch the problems happening in the country that's going on here. And there's obscurity and darkness and perplexity of nations. It's from this book that you get light and understanding, and you can see above and through and around it. And then you can have hope, not only for yourself, but for those you talk to. They're, right now, they're in the midst of their valley. I'm talking about the people that live in the United States right now. They're going into a valley right now. They're looking at their circumstances. They're not looking up. They're looking at their circumstances, and they're watching, I don't know, their retirement plans fall apart, their house dropping in value, their jobs being lost, and they're looking around at their circumstances, and based on their circumstances, they're getting sorrow in their heart, and they can't see any way out of it because they don't know how to look up. You and I can. You and I have something. We can see past the obscurity and the darkness and above it, because we have this word. Increase our faith. It's only through this word. Lighten mine eyes, he says in Psalm 13, verse 3. Lighten mine eyes. You know, it's a strange thing as you read this Bible. You read through this book, and, you know, brothers and sisters, we talk together, and you'll say, you know, Pastor or Brother Mike, I just read this passage that I read three times before, and I saw something I never saw there before. And do you know what happened? See, what happened is this. The words on the page didn't change. They were there when you read it before, and you read it before, and you read it before. The words on the page didn't change. What happened is, you and I have like these eyelids, spiritual eyelids over us. And people say the Bible is like an onion, and every time you read it, you get a deeper level. Well, the Bible's not like an onion. Your eyelids are the onion. And every time you read it, God strips one layer off, and he's lightening your eyes. And the next time you read it, you see something you never saw before. And then as you do that, he cleanses and takes another layer off your, and he lightens your eyes. And the next time you read it, you see something you never saw before. The words didn't change. You did. God is changing you. God's lightening your eyes. The light was always there. You couldn't see it because there was too much darkness on your eyes from all those years of sin and the world and the flesh and the devil. And the Lord peels them off with every reading, and he lightens your eyes so that you see more. That's why you need to get back to this book. At the very time when the devil's saying you don't need to read this book, that's when you need to read it. That may be the very time when God takes the next layer off and you see something and go, wow. And then that hope comes back on the inside. All right, Psalm 13, verse 3, consider and hear me, O Lord my God. He will consider and hear you if he is your Lord and your God. I mean, the importance of relationship. You hear your children. You hear those in close relationship to you. But those who are far off, you do not hear. Yes, he will consider. He will lighten your eyes. And he'll prevent you from sleeping that sleep of death. A sleepy, dead Christian. Which is a sad thing to see. It's a sad thing to see. What happens, verse 4? Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him. And those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. You know, the devil recognizes if you've been saved, he knows you're saved. I don't know exactly how he knows this, but he knows those that are not his anymore. He actually knows those that are not his better than he knows those that are his. Remember the story in Acts about where the sons of Sceva tried to cast out a devil from someone, and they went. And they said, in the name of Jesus, I adjure thee, come out of the man. And the devil inside said, Paul I know, And Jesus, I know, but who are you? And then beat the guy up. So it was a lost man trying to do some work. And that devil didn't know that lost man, but he said, I know Paul. I know Jesus. He knows saved people, but he doesn't even know his own. The devil knows when you get saved. And the devil says, okay, I've lost the eternal battle for that soul. But I'm going to battle to prevail against that life so it cannot bring anyone else to salvation. I want to prevail. I want to get the sleep of death on them where they don't bring the water of life to anyone else. Just sleep, Christian. What were the words in that one song we were talking about that Gershwin wrote? Summertime? Yeah. He's talking about summertime. Living is easy. Hush, little baby. Don't cry. Be quiet, little baby Christian. Don't cry aloud and spare not. Don't tell anyone about the Lord. It says, that get that sleep going, baby Christian. I want to prevail over that little baby Christian. I've lost the battle for their soul, but if I can keep them a baby and keep them asleep, to stop them from saving those in their family, can stop them from being a light at the workplace. That's what I want to do. The enemy wants to prevail. Now, historically, the enemy was Saul. But spiritually, the enemy is the 1 Peter chapter 5, where we were just talking about him. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. That's the motto of an anesthesiologist, is vigilance. Because our job in the operating room is to keep our eyes open and watch the patient, what the surgeon is doing, and all the monitors. And so it's you're looking around and listening, and you're vigilant. You got to keep an eye on everything. The surgeon doesn't want to be bothered with extraneous details. He just wants to work on his operation. He doesn't want to be bothered with blood loss or putting in IV fluids. He doesn't want the patient moving. I mean, there's a lot that we have to do, and so we have to be vigilant. I need to keep my eyes open. One of the biggest problems you have is when anesthesiologists fall asleep in the operating room. And it happens. In a three-hour surgery, and you're sitting back there, and you start nodding off, you start sleeping the sleep of death, not yours, the patient's. And a Christian, you know, starts getting that sleep of death. And here it's saying, be vigilant. You got to keep your eyes open. You have to be circumspect. Spectacle is to eye, circum, look around. Be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, is as a roaring lion. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. I'd like to devour you. He really can't because you're saved. But he'd like to devour all those around you, and he does it best when you're asleep. And he does it worst when you're vigilant and awake and you're watching for other souls around you. And so you have that enemy. Now that's spiritually the enemy. Now, doctrinally, the enemy's in 1 Corinthians 15. Historically, the enemy was Saul. Spiritually, the enemy for you and me is the devil. Doctrinally, the enemy is 1 Corinthians 15. And it's in verse 26. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And that's the enemy that David was a little bit afraid about right there, that enemy would prevail against him and he would sleep the sleep of death. But Christ has destroyed death. Amen. For us. He's conquered death. I mean, that's the last enemy he's going to put down. And you continue reading the passage. He's going to subdue all things to himself. There's no more death for you and me to fear. You know why you can live? Because you're not afraid of death anymore. You're not afraid of death. You're on an airplane. It starts hitting turbulence. It's getting ready to go down. You're not panicking like everyone else. The plane starts turning in this direction and going down. What do? You stand up and preach. This is their last chance to get saved. You're not afraid. They are. Death has been conquered for you. Doctrinally, Christ has destroyed that. You're taking part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over you. You stand up on that plane and you tell them, now is the accepted time. Now is the day and the moment of your salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ before this plane hits in 3 minutes. You're not afraid of death. He's conquered it. Back to Psalm 13. So this psalm starts in this valley, and David is honest with the Lord. Always be honest with the Lord in your prayers. Did you ever get mad at God? Did you tell him? Good. I heard a yes. Good. I've gotten mad at him. Tell him. He'll work. If you hide it, you get a root of bitterness against your very Savior. You'll get a root of bitterness against your Savior if you get angry at God and you don't tell him. You don't want that. You don't want that root of bitterness. You're worried about root of bitterness between brothers and sisters, and that's bad too, and you don't want that either. But that root of bitterness, if you get bitter against your own Savior, when that root springs up, it'll defile not you but lots of people. So you tell him. So David, here he is. He's being honest. He's saying, Lord, I'm angry. You've forgotten me. Lord, I'm angry. You've hidden your face from me. And he comes back in the third verse, and he doesn't give up. He says, now consider and hear. And then the Lord did a deep work in his heart, and this psalm ends back on the mountain in verses 5 and 6. Because the Lord will bring peace and joy in the midst of the valley. And now all of a sudden he says, you know, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I mean, he goes back and remembers, what is it that I placed in my trust and my faith in way back when I met God? He goes back to the time of his early childhood and remembers that great relationship. And yeah, you know what? Without there's fighting. And within there's fear. But I've trusted in thy mercy. And this one's important verse, because in the Old Testament some people teach that they get their salvation by works. The major word in the Old Testament is mercy. And the other words connected to mercy are trust and faith. And no matter where you are in the Bible, what God wants is you to place your trust and your faith in him and his work. And when David does this, all of a sudden his heart begins to rejoice in the salvation that he's been given. You're saved. I'm saved. And when you look at that, everything around, it says every mountain will be brought low. And all of a sudden, the mountains of circumstance and opposition and adversity and problems begin to be brought low before the Lord in the preparation of the way of the Lord. And you're trusting in that mercy. Verse 6, and I will sing unto the Lord. And all of a sudden, a song breaks out in his heart in the midst of all these problems. Has the Lord puts the song in your heart? Does the Lord do that to you? Does he put a song in your heart sometimes? Do all of a sudden you find yourself singing a hymn? The Lord is placing that inside of you? Go back to where we were in 1 Peter. Now look at the first chapter. We saw the adversary in the fifth chapter. 1 Peter in the first chapter. I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1. What's David going through? He's going through a trial of his faith. What are we going through in a valley? The Lord is trying our faith. He's actually standing back, like the illustration with my granddaughter. You know, he's standing back and saying, now you're ready to climb. Without me hovering around behind you. I'm standing by. I'm trying you to see that you're ready. And he does that with us. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. How long, Lord? Look what's going on around me. This is not an easy trial. This is not a short trial, Lord. And he's got you in the fire. Though it be tried with fire, it might be found to the praise and the honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And as David began to remember, I've trusted in that mercy. I've trusted in that salvation. My heart's going to rejoice. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The more you continue to remember just how wonderful Jesus Christ and his salvation is, and the more you fix your eyes back on him and not the circumstances and not even your own heart, but the upward look, not the outward look, not the inward look, but that upward look, then all of a sudden, here comes a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. Because you're seeing Jesus Christ through the eye of faith. Your eyes have been enlightened. And you're drawn right back to your source. Turn to Romans 15 on your way back to the Psalms. Romans 15. Christianity is not a religion. It is Christ. Christianity is Christ. It's Jesus Christ. And a relationship with Jesus Christ. Romans 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Sometimes we lose, you know, perspective on just what we have in our salvation. Every so often, I just, when I think of, again, my best friend that I had for so many years, and I think of him one day, and here's God at the white throne sitting on, you know, the throne of his judgment. And here's my best friend, puny, standing before him, surrounded by a contingent of great angels, naked, trembling, ready to be cast into a lake of fire. And I realized that, but the, you know, for the grace of God, could be me. You imagine what a nightmare that's going to be? To have to stand before God naked, to know there's, you're without hope and you're without Christ. And the next thing he's going to do to you when he's through talking to you is have those angels cast you in that lake of fire. And when I think about how he's dealt bountifully with me, and that if I'm at that white throne, I'm going to be standing behind him, clothed in righteousness, watching it. And he's dealt with you that way too. You know, it makes me want to sing. I mean, I'm saved. I'm rejoicing in that salvation. And so this 13th Psalm, which starts, you know, David in this long valley, ends with him on the mountaintop singing because he recognized just how much God had done for his soul and just how much he's done for your soul and mine. It makes you want to sing about our salvation. Why don't we do that? I got a song I'd like you to sing, Lovey. We're going to end here with a song. Let's take a moment and pray. And Lord, we do want to thank you for finding each one of us individually, uniquely, calling out to us by name, beckoning us to come. And then we want to thank you that when we came, you did not cast us away. You received us and have given us the great salvation. And Lord, though we have not seen you, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And thank you for putting the song in our heart. And help us to remember, Lord, always to keep the upward look. We thank you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen.